To listen with me or follow along to Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, friends. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we ask that your words would speak into our lives today. I pray that our hearts would be open to hear from you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I once watched this YouTube clip that I heard about from Planet Earth, the second series of Planet Earth. And it's about these baby iguanas, right? And they would hatch on this beach. And the first thing they had to do was kind of get from the sand where they hatched to some hole, to some safety. The problem was that there were this pack of sand snakes that were lying in wait for them, right, to devour them. And so there's this incredibly dramatic clip where this baby iguana hatches and it kind of runs the gamut of these sand snakes, right, who are chasing after it, trying to devour it, trying to eat it. And it's this weak little baby iguana, and you just kind of like, go, 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 you can do it, as he's darting away from these sand snakes that are after him. And, you know, spoiler alert, he makes it to safety, but many of his baby brothers and sisters don't. You know, they perish on the sand. But we kind of recognize this, right, that this is part of the animal kingdom, right, that the strong sand snakes eat the weak, right? They devour the weak, the baby iguanas. And this is normal, this is natural. It's just the way of the animal kingdom. It's also the way, I think we recognize, of the human kingdom. You know, this has come home to me as a few of us gather to pray on Wednesday mornings, pray the news. And I've been taught, listening to the prayers of others, that we'll be praying through some conflict, whether it's in the Middle East, or whether it's in the Sudan, or whether it's in Ukraine. And then the people I'm praying for, one of the things they always do is they'll pray for the most vulnerable in those places of conflict. They'll pray for the children who are at risk of being trafficked. They'll pray for women who are at risk of sexual violence. Pray for the poor who are vulnerable, be taken advantage of, the elderly, refugees. Why? Because it's the way of the human kingdom that the strong are always going to take advantage of those who are vulnerable, always going to take advantage of those who are weak. The weak are always vulnerable to the strong. It seems like it's the way of the world that the strong hurt the weak. It's also, friends, the way of our own human hearts. It's the way of my heart. It's almost just instinctive. There is this bent in my heart that when I'm stronger than someone, I instinctively want to protect my place of strength, my position of strength, right, and take advantage of those who are weaker than I. It can happen in marriages. Right? If you're in a position of strength in your marriage, you use that to your own advantage. We do this in our workplaces. If we're in positions of strength, we use that to our own advantage to get stronger. We do that with our children if we're parents. We use our position of strength as parents to take advantage sometimes of our kids. We do this in families. We do this with friends. If I have the power, if I have the strength, I use it for myself, to protect myself, to make myself stronger. Which is why so many of us, we hate being weak. We hate being in a position of weakness. Why? Because in that position, we know we are vulnerable. Right? We know we can be hurt. And so when we are strong, we often, without noticing, follow the way of the world. We take advantage of the weak. Often it's just simply through dismissing the weak in our presence, through ignoring them, through seeing them as unimportant, as if they have no value to us, no importance, no significance. Do we see this in our own hearts? Because I know we certainly see it out there. We see it in our nation. We see it in politics. We see it in geopolitics. But do we see it in our own hearts? And do we see it in our church? Paul knows that the church in Rome could conform to the ways of the world when it comes to the strong and the weak, especially because of a very specific makeup of the church in Rome. There were these two main groups in this church. The one group, probably a minority group, were Jewish Christians. So these were folks who had been raised Jewish, who knew and raised in the Jewish traditions and the Jewish customs, and had come to have faith in Jesus. But they still deeply valued these Jewish traditions and customs. They thought it was vital for their faith to keep practicing them. Then there were Gentile Christians, folks who'd been grew up in the pagan world and had come to faith in Jesus. And they had no use for these Jewish traditions and customs. And this was a big deal in this church. And it was a very dangerous situation for the unity of the church. And Paul knows this, and he knows he must address it. Friends, we don't face the exact same issue as the church in Rome. But the underlying spiritual dynamic remains the same because our hearts remain the same as their hearts. That here at Grace, there is this underlying temptation for those who are strong in whatever kind of perspective or in a way that is, to treat the weak in the same way that the strong in the world treat the weak, to take advantage of them and so to hurt them. And so Paul in these verses is urging us that since in the world the strong hurt the weak, in the church the strong must welcome the weak. Because in the way of the world is that the strong hurt the weak. In the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the strong in our midst must welcome the weak. Paul uses this word welcome in verse 1, and it means to accept someone and to give them a right to belong. It means, as someone wrote, to welcome into one's fellowship and into one's heart. It implies the warmth and kindness of genuine love. This welcome is far more than what I do or others do to welcome people on a Sunday morning. Hey, welcome, glad you're here, right? It's far more than just tolerating someone or saying, oh, it's nice that they're around. It is actually inviting someone into fellowship with you, into your life, into your heart, so that you have this genuine, deep love and affection for them, especially when you disagree with them. Especially if you're in a position of strength and they're in a position of weakness. Friends, this is not the way of the world, but it is the way of the upside-down kingdom of God. And we are to conform not to the ways of the world, but to be transformed, Paul writes in Romans 12, by the renewing of our minds into the way of the kingdom of God, into the way of Jesus our Lord. And so what does this look like? Well, these verses urge us to look at the welcome in our own hearts, and then the welcome of our Lord. In other words, we must deeply examine what is going on in our own hearts so that we can then deeply experience the Lord's welcome for us. And so let's take a look at these two points. First, we need to examine the welcome in our own hearts. Paul's words to the Roman church move us to ask, how welcoming are we really? How welcoming are we as a church, but individually as well, are we really, especially to the weak and especially to those we may disagree with? Paul gives his main thesis that will shape this whole section in 14 and 15 in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So in other words, not to argue, not to fight over opinions. So what are these opinions that they are fighting over? They're fighting over two things, or they're quarreling. They're fighting over food. It sounds like home, dinner time at home, right? You fight over food, right? And days. Those are the two areas. Verse 2 says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. What's probably happening is that there are Jewish Christians, who I said, who remain totally committed to the Old Testament food laws. So they believe that they can't eat any meat that was not slaughtered in a kind of a kosher way, in a particular way. But in pagan Rome, it's kind of hard to find Jewish butchers. There's not a whole lot of meat going around. And so they're choosing to abstain from eating meat. They're eating only vegetables. But the kind of Gentile Christians, right, they understand that in Christ we have freedom to eat any meat, right? And so they are eating both meat and vegetables. Then the second area is the area of the same issue was going on with the kind of the issue of days. In verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Jewish Christians believe that a very strict observance of the Sabbath and probably other Jewish festivals from the Old Testament were vital to living faithfully as a Christian. Gentile Christians understood that there was more freedom in this matter. And so Paul here describes the Jewish Christians as being weak in faith. This doesn't mean that they were especially vulnerable to temptation, in that sense being weak, but as one person wrote, he or she in this group is a sensitive Christian, full of indecision and scruples. What the weak lack is not strength of self-control, but liberty of conscience. In other words, they have a very, very sharp conscience, and there's a tendency towards a legalism that they believe is the right way to live out their faith. And I think we might look at this and go, well, what's the big deal? It's just food. It's meat and days. But this is a very big deal in this church, because Jewish Christians in this church could not imagine pleasing God without holding to these convictions. And they probably could not imagine why their Gentile brothers and sisters in the church did not care about this matter. But Gentile Christians would look at this group, this other group, and think, don't you understand the gospel? Why don't you understand the gospel? Why don't you understand the freedom you have in Christ? Why can't you grow up and get beyond these things? See, the real danger here, friends, lies not in their outward behavior, but lies in what is happening in their hearts. And this is why both groups are very strongly warned by Paul. To the strong, he says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. This is repeated in verse 10. Or you, why do you despise your brother? This word despise means to treat someone contemptuously, as if completely worthless or despicable. To treat someone with contempt. That's the struggle for the strong, as they look down with contempt on these folks that they are worshiping with and think that they are totally worthless. And to the weak, Paul says, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. And later in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? The weak struggle not with contempt, but with condemnation. That they look at this other group who are eating meat, and they assess them, they evaluate them, they criticize them, they pass judgment on them, and then they condemn them as guilty and immoral and not pleasing God. They look up at them with condemnation. Do we see the problem in the church in Rome? These differences of opinions have filled their hearts with contempt and condemnation for one another, which obviously is going to lead to quarreling, to fighting, to divisions. And then there's no way, friends, that they can welcome each other into their hearts. There's no way you're going to welcome someone into your life and into your heart if you hold them in contempt, if you hold them in condemnation. And in this section, and mostly through chapter 14, the focus for Paul is actually not on the weak, but on the strong. They specifically are the ones who must use their strength, Paul is arguing, to use their strength to make sure the weak are valued, are appreciated, are loved, and are welcomed. Friends, throughout church history, this spiritual dynamic has been at work. A secondary issue in the church becomes the primary issue. Hearts then get filled with contempt and condemnation over this issue. The church divides, and inevitably, the weak are the ones who are going to get hurt. Maybe you have experienced this in a church. Maybe you have been the one who have hurt others. Maybe you've been the one who has been hurt. I knew a church a long time ago. This church had a very strong homeschooling base. Okay? And there were a couple of public school teachers in this church. And this homeschooling base or network of parents in the church, right, started to attack the public school teachers, accusing them of essentially furthering kind of the ways of the world by contributing to the secular education system and advancing, in some ways, the works of Satan. Right? They were the strong, because in terms of the majority in the church, and they were going after the weak, these other kind of adults who were working in the public school and as teachers. Fortunately, the leadership of the church showed great gospel strength to address the situation and keep the unity. And I think it would be easy for us this morning to say, oh, I'm glad I'm not like those people. And I'm glad our church is not like that church. But the moment we say, I'm glad I'm not like those people, do you hear the whisper of contempt in our hearts? As we look down on a group of brothers and sisters who disagree with us over an issue that is not central to the gospel. And this is particularly sensitive because it has to do with raising our children and education. Right? And so we feel this very personally. Maybe you hear this morning, right? And you can't believe that parents would educate their children at home. Maybe you're a homeschool parent here, or have been a homeschool parent, and you look at Christian parents who send their kids into the dark, dangerous public schools, and you can't believe Christian parents would do that. Or maybe both the homeschooling parents and the public school parents look at the private school parents and can't believe Christians would send their kids to private schools, especially if they aren't Christian private schools. Do you see how these whispers start to develop, come up in our hearts as we look at others in the church and start to either look down on them or even start to condemn them? This sermon, as I was working through it, has exposed struggles in my own heart related to this, not around education and schooling, but because Paul spoke about days. Now, I really do believe that the Sabbath is a day to be honored highly, not with the legalistic restrictions of Old Testament Judaism, but it is to be a day of rest, not work. It's a day where corporate worship is to be central. I feel convinced of this in my biblical understanding, right, that this is the right way to live as a Christian, but these words have convicted me because they have made me notice this whisper in my own heart towards those who treat this day differently than myself. So easy for me to find myself looking down. Can't believe they're doing this. Even here at church. It isn't full-blown despising, right? But there can be a frustration. There can be a judging, a looking down. And this is so dangerous because I'm in a position of strength and spiritual authority. And this whisper, I realized as I was working this passage, it's not just this issue. Like, God was exposing us on a whole range of issues. Maybe a view of scripture, or the centrality of corporate prayer, or being at church on time. Right? Lord, have mercy on me, friends. Because I know that these unchecked, these whispers will become shouts. And then how can I truly welcome people into my life and into my heart? Friends, do you hear these whispers of contempt in your own heart? Perhaps as someone who is a strong Christian? Maybe towards those who believe Christians shouldn't drink alcohol? Or those who don't prioritize Sunday worship? Or aren't as committed as you are to evangelism? Or aren't as radically generous with their money as you think they should be? Or aren't as concerned about the poor or the lives of the unborn or racism? How welcoming are you really towards these folks at this church? What about differences over theological positions, views on baptism or roles of women in the church, or politics and who we vote for and what stands we take in public or online? Or how about the way we're raising our children or how we're spending our money? You know, these things are not insignificant. These things are matters of discipleship, right? And they are important. They have value. They do matter. But they are not central to the gospel. And they are not central to our identity as brothers and sisters in Christ. But do we see how contempt and condemnation can slowly start to seep into our hearts so that there becomes no way we can truly welcome a brother and sister into our lives in the way that we are called to here in the church? Especially, friends, if we are stronger in the faith, or stronger because we have authority, or stronger because we have resources, or stronger because we are in the majority in the church. Because then we can actually use our positions to really hurt the weak or hurt the minority through excluding them, through overlooking them, through talking down about them behind their backs. Let me just say a word as well about those who feel that they are weak. It's a little bit of a divergence from this passage, but I'm not talking here about being weak in terms of conscience, about how you live out your Christian faith, but just feeling weak spiritually. Perhaps you've been hurt in another church, badly hurt. As we're praying this morning, maybe actually coming here to church on a Sunday morning is a huge deal for you, just to get out the door and walk in the doors of the sanctuary, because of past hurt you've experienced in the church. Or maybe you're weak because you're really struggling with God. You don't feel as confident as everyone looks around you spiritually. Or maybe you feel weak because you're totally burnt out on serving in the church. You're totally burnt out. You almost have nothing left to give. Friends, I want you to hear this from me. Please come to Grace Fellowship and rest. Please come here and just receive for a season. Please come here and allow the Lord to heal your hurts. Please come here and allow God to strengthen you in your faith, no matter how long that takes, without fear of pressure or expectation or judgment. I think it would be a really beautiful thing if this church became known as a refuge for the weak and the hurting, especially those who are weak and hurting from past church experiences. That we would just be a place people know they can come and be welcomed. Friends, where are we following the ways of the world in the way we hurt the weak? Who do we find hard, even here in this place, to welcome into our hearts? Because then we find ourselves in a place of weakness ourselves. When we realize that, we go, oh my goodness, I'm so weak. And when we find ourselves in this place of weakness, then we find ourselves in a place where we can truly experience the welcome of our Lord. Paul knows that the church needs to see beyond the differences of food and days. They need to see something that is more important that they have in common. He knows that the church in Rome needs to see the Lord Jesus himself. You see him turning the conversation little bit by little bit, again and again, to God. Right? At the end of verse 3, he writes, "Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." In other words, God has welcomed the strong. In verse 4, he essentially reminds the weaker Christians that the strong have God on their side. God will uphold them. Then in verse 6, Paul points out that the motivation the weak have to observe days is actually they're doing this to honor the Lord. And then he makes this really interesting comment. He says, you know what, it doesn't matter what you're eating. Both of you give thanks to God for the food you're eating. Both of you are honoring the Lord by giving thanks. And then most strikingly, the final verses state that both groups will ultimately have to give an account before the judgment seat of God, not to earn their salvation, but to reveal how they have lived their lives in response to the gifts that God has given them. Paul is reminding both groups that what they have in common is far deeper, far more basic, far more fundamental than any of these issues that separate them. He's urging them to see beyond the issue of food, beyond the issue of days, and see the truth about the Lord and who we are to him. You know, in this last week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, which is, you know, and all that's happening, all that's being written, all that's being said about that murder. I was reading an article by Christian columnist David French in the New York Times. And I want to read it to you and then make some comments. David writes this. He says, "We don't ever see the points of agreement. We rarely see the person outside his political context. Post by post, our hearts harden until some people reach a point where they will celebrate the deaths of people they've grown to despise." It's that word again. Right? "Post by post, our hearts harden until some people reach a point where they will celebrate the deaths of people they've grown to despise." Then he writes this, "Just moments ago, I watched gutting footage of Kirk's daughter running up to hug him when he was on the set of Fox News. Kirk wasn't just an avatar for a political point of view. He was a person who many, many people loved. If politics prevents us from mourning a wife's loss of a husband or two kids' loss of a father, then we are lost. Then we are lost." I'll be honest, as I read this, there was this shift in my heart, because up until then, Charlie Kirk had just been a political commentator. I'd just seen headlines or read quotes or read other things talking about him. Never yet seen him as fully human. And then I'd form my opinions. But then imagining his children running up to hug him shifted my heart, because my children, not anymore, but they used to, at church, in my place of work, run up to hug me. And now suddenly we had something far deeper that we shared. Far more in common. I saw beyond whatever the opinions we had, because we shared the experience of being a dad. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the church in Rome and us to grasp. It's by no means a political analogy, a perfect analogy. But friends, our hearts can harden against people in the same church or other Christians that we disagree with, the same way that our hearts harden in the world around us, until we actually come to despise them. This is the way of the world. And what is it that can soften our hearts? Knowing that we share the same Lord. The same Lord. This leads us to the heart of this passage in verses 7 through 8. "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord." Our lives as Christians, the moment we become a Christian, our lives are no longer about us and what we can get out of our life. Our lives now all become about the Lord. We live for the Lord, and we die for the Lord. And this is the same for every Christian. He is our all in all. He is our deepest and our most powerful love in our lives. We build our life on him. We shape our life around him. We follow him and him alone. This is the same for every believer in Jesus. And then there's this little phrase that got me. Paul writes, "So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We are the Lord's. It's so beautiful. Do we hear this, friends, if you're a Christian this morning? That today, you are the Lord's. You belong to him. You are his. But what's striking here is Paul doesn't say, you know, whether we live or die, I am the Lord. He says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We both belong to him. We all belong to him. That person sitting next to you, if they believe in Christ, they belong to him. Which is why in the end of this, he talks about, do not despise your brother. Do not pass judgment on your brother. Why? Because now we are brothers and sisters. We are family. We belong to each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of us are the Lord's. And then verse 9 reminds us of how we've all become the Lord's. Or perhaps how you can become the Lord's for the first time today. Paul writes, "For to this end, for this purpose, for this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Friends, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, he gave up his strength and became weak. I mean, this is the Christmas story. This is the incarnation. that the Lord of the universe took on human flesh and became a baby, became vulnerable to everything in this world, including powers of darkness and evil. And this is exactly what we see when he approaches the cross. Because there came a moment when, in his weakness, strong Jewish religious men and powerful, strong Gentile rulers took advantage of him and hurt him. They sent him to the cross, where he hung in weakness, he was crucified, and he died. But friends, here's the truth. What looks like weakness to the world, in God's kingdom, becomes strength, ultimate strength. Because Paul goes on and says, he lived again, he rose from the dead. What does this mean? It means that there is a way for men and women who have hurt one another, who have despised God in their hearts, to be welcomed into his kingdom, and to be welcomed even into the very heart of the Lord Jesus. It is the great reversal of the gospel. It is the kingdom that turns everything upside down. That the way of Jesus is that the strong becomes weak, so that the weak who are weak in sin are not hurt by God's judgment, but become welcomed into the arms of the Father. That is the great reversal. That is the upside down kingdom. That is the beauty of the gospel. That the strong becomes weak so the weak can be welcomed into God's arms and so become strong. Do you know the welcome of Jesus today, friends? Even if you've been a Christian a long time, do you continue to experience the welcome of Jesus? That he welcomes you into his heart, not because of anything you've done, but only because of his grace and his mercy. Because when this is our experience as followers of Jesus, then we will increasingly follow not the ways of the world, but the very way of Jesus. We will use the strength that we've been given by God to welcome the weak in our lives. And this will become something that becomes wrapped up into the very DNA of this church. Again and again and again, those who are strong will give up their strength for those who are weak to protect them, to honor them, to value them, to lift them up, to create spaces for them, to welcome them into our midst, even when, and especially when, the weak have nothing to give us. That they're just a drain on our resources. That is the way of the kingdom of God. I mean, one very simple example is that a church where the majority in the church generally tend to use their majority, right, to make sure that the church serves their interests and their needs first and foremost. Right, so we're comfortable, so we get what we need, right, or what we want to shape the church in a way that suits them. I do think the gospel, though, pushes the strong or the majority to give up their advantage to welcome the weak or to welcome the minorities in the church. So, very practically, we are a majority family church. Most people who come to this church, and this is probably going to be the case because of where we are, right, have families, have kids. There can be a tendency for us to think those who come in who don't have families or who aren't married or are single, right, must adjust to fit the majority. I think the gospel pushes us in the other direction. The majority should be very conscious of this and looking for ways to give up their strength to be more welcoming to the minority. How can we become more uncomfortable for the sake of those who are single, for the sake of those who don't have children? The same can happen in politics. I guess because we're like in the Boston area, we were probably a left-leaning congregation, right? So it would be easy to say, well, if you're far right, go find a far-right church. Or if you lean right, go find a church that leans right. But actually, what would it look like for those who might hold majority view to deliberately create space for those who might hold minority views so that they know that they are welcomed, that they can have deep fellowship, that we can have unity as a church. Basically, friends, if you are in a position of strength, the gospel demands of us that we use this strength not for ourselves, but for the sake of those who are weaker than us. This is the push of the gospel. Friends, the way of the world is that the strong hurt the weak. It's to be expected. It's surprising when this doesn't happen. And I think we see this on full display so often in this country, even in the past week. There is a desperation to get in a position of strength, politically and culturally, so that if I'm in a position of strength, I can take advantage of the weaker group. I'm stronger than the opposition, and I can hurt them. There's so much contempt, there's so much despising, there's so much passing judgment, and there's so much condemnation. There's even delight in using strength to hurt others. And very sadly and tragically, many who profess the name of Jesus are at the forefront of this. This is the way of the world. It is not, and it must not, be the way of our Lord's church. The Lord of Lords became weak in order to welcome us who are weak into his kingdom and into his heart, so that now this morning we can say we together are his. We are now brothers and sisters to one another. So let us, friends and brothers and sisters, walk in the way of our Lord and use our strength to not hurt the weak and not hurt those we disagree with, but to welcome in our church and into our lives and into our hearts the way we've been welcomed by Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, if there's anything of my words that is not of you, that is not true, I pray that we would all promptly forget it. Lord Jesus, if there is something here that is of you, that is true, that you want us to hear individually, as families, as couples, as a church, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Convict us in the places we do need to be convicted by your Holy Spirit. But encourage us in those places we need to be encouraged. And I pray especially for my brothers and sisters here who have been hurt and are hurting, especially because of their experiences in your church. Lord, may you bring them healing. May this church be a place of healing for them. May you show us how. May we be a church that welcomes all you send into our doors, today and forevermore. We pray this for the sake of your glory and your name, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.